pillar of a compelling church with compelling Christian witness. And I start with a phrase that you might find startling, but I want you to think on it for a couple minutes there this morning. The phrase is this: every pastor is a new interim pastor. Every pastor is a new interim pastor. 20 years ago, Waynesboro Bible brought on, if my numbers are correct, their fourth interim pastor. And a few weeks ago, you voted to bring on the fifth interim pastor. It's good to remember that none of us live forever. No, not even the pastor. God builds his church. He gives gifting to men. He gives leadership to the body for a purpose. In order that the church will be built up to grow numerically, yes, and spiritually, yes. But we know that these men, too, will sooner or later depart. Your research shows that today, the average senior pastor only lasts at a church for 8 years. 8 years per church. And then what happens? What comes next? How does the church proceed after that time? And I think how that answer is answered is largely based on our topic today. The topic of spiritual sons. Were there spiritual sons in place? The landscape of the churches in America are battle-scarred from churches that have suffered from a failure at this exact moment in time. I don't mean today as in 2023, I mean in this moment, succession of the church, the transition of leadership. Personally, I know there are many in this room in the ministry who have seen it looking backwards over the course of the ministry. Churches that have not done well in this transition moment. And I know many of you also who may not be serving in the ministry have had history or experiences of the same. Many of you have likely even served on pulpit committees, trying to devote endless hours of searching for that next individual who is going to fill the void that was left. Regular meetings, pouring through resumes, listening to sermons, conducting interviews, analyzing questions, looking into references, on and on and on the process goes. It's a real issue. It's a real concern with the church in America today. The question is, why does it happen? And of course, that is the question for the ages. Reams of papers and researches and books have been written on that topic. But as always, when in doubt, it's wise for us to find our wisdom in the Word of God. The outline for today's topic is based on verses 4 and the first half of verse 5 from Titus chapter 1. If you have your outline, I'll just draw your attention to what we're going to look at. In verse 4, we find that there is an example that is patterned. The first part of verse 5, we find that there's a torch that is passed, and then we see that there's a new season that is pressed on towards. That's where we're going. Let me ask the Lord's blessing to get us there. Heavenly Father, our hearts are burdened today. It's a very bittersweet day, maybe more on the bitter than the sweet at this moment. But you are the great healer, you are the great physician, and you do all things well. We're so grateful for the past 20 years. And for the great ministry and pattern that has been exampled for us. And we just ask that as we give our attention to your word this morning, you would stir our hearts and our affections to how we can step forward in faith into the new season. Be glorified in the study of your word today, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Our first bullet point is the example that is patterned. We're just going to break verse 4 up into three different categories. We're going to see that the idea here in a pattern, we're familiar with a pattern. It's an imprint. It's a representation. It's a mold, as it were. And in every mold, there is both the molder and the one that is doing, being molded. And so that's really what verse 4 outlines for us. That mold, that there's a new life that has to be born. But then after that, there's life that is shared with that life. And then there's life that is encouraged with that life as well. And that's the outline of what we see in this in verse 4. First, there's the birth of the new life. Paul says to Titus, mine own son. That's a very affectionate phrase that Paul is saying there. Mine own son. The mine own really means that you are my dear child, Titus. You are literally the child born to me in a legitimate marriage, emphasizing that is born illegitimately, contrasting it with that. Paul is saying, you are real to me. You are genuine. You are the one that I will give everything to. Affectionate, endearing, real, and genuine. And of course, Paul calls Titus his son. That's a very common spiritual phrase that we throw it around very frequently. Mine own son after the faith. Common conception. Of course, we think of the birth of the new spiritual life. And Paul is emphasizing, you are likely the one that Paul is saying that you received newness of life through my ministry. And that's a phrase that we see. And we also see that Paul uses it of Timothy, who maybe Timothy came to faith through Paul, and maybe he came to it from his mother and his grandmother. But either way, Timothy came under Paul's teaching for the course of his life, and Paul calls Timothy his child as well. So it could be for those who receive training and growth under the ministry. It's used very frequently in the scriptures. Peter uses it of his own son, Mark. Even though Mark is not his physical son born from his loins, he calls him his own son after the common faith. 1 Peter 5:13. Paul to Timothy, Paul to Titus, using the phrase that we see here in Titus. Mine own son. And of course, Paul also uses it of his churches. He emphasizes to the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I'm writing these things not to shame you, but I'm writing these things as my beloved sons. I warn you, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. Paul was the father to the Corinthian church. And there was a special relationship there that could not be matched by anyone else. And so Paul ends saying, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, which is Paul's encouragement to Titus as well. He goes on and says, to Titus, mine own son, and he says, after the common. Just a few thoughts on that word common. We're familiar with the name, the word koinonia. Koinonia is the word for fellowship, and that's tied into this concept here of common, that which is shared by all. It's something that is commonality amongst them. And that idea of fellowship, I think we've probably all heard the illustration of fellowship is illustrated by fellows in a ship, right? Because they're in that ship together, and there's a few different ways that they need to relate to each other in order for the ship to move forward. All right, first of all, they have to recognize that they're in a ship. One of them thinks that he's, I don't know, in a car or something. They're not going to progress very far. They have to understand that they're in the ship. They have to be present where they're at. And then they have to understand that they have to work together in that ship. One of them thinks they're going to Timbuktu and the other one's going to Antarctica. They're not getting anywhere very fast, are they? And then, of course, they need to understand that there's a level of camaraderie in that ship. There's a level of unity that if they can share that as well, there's peace. And there's a mutual building up of them all. And all of those flow into the idea of fellowship, koinonia, that which Paul is emphasizing here. Titus, you're mine own son after the shared faith. So Titus likely came to faith through Paul. Likely, again, in Macedonia. We said this a couple weeks ago, but likely what happened was Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, and as they're going through the region of Macedonia, they find Titus somewhere in there. We don't know exactly where, but we know that Titus at least visits and comes back with them to Damascus and ends up going back to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. All that to say that Paul and Titus spent a lot of time together. There are no cars back then, no speedboats back then. There was only one primary mode of transportation that you're getting from Macedonia all the way down to Damascus, all the way down to Jerusalem, and that's your own 2 feet. If you're walking, you're taking a long time to get there. Emphasis being that while you're walking to get there, Paul and Titus are doing life together. Time is spent between them, not only in the ministry, which of course we'll get to in a moment, but life around the table, foodstuffs, sharing those things together, sleeping in the same region, being together from morning, noon, and night. They shared it. They shared life together, personal life, but as well as ministerial life. It's just important to recognize that concept of fellowship is so important to the church. It's identified even at the very birth of the church as one of the core principles that we need to emphasize. Right there at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church is born and the Holy Spirit falls and Peter preaches that first message and 3,000 souls are added to the church. It says that right after that, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Communion table, teaching, fellowship, and prayers. The essential doctrines of the church. And so Paul says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. We understand that they did life together, of course, but the most important thing that we share is faith. And Pastor Darrell's been very faithful in reminding us of that, that as there's been an emphasis on fellowship lately, it's been very much clarified and drilled down to understand that food around the table is great, time around life together is good and necessary. But we need to add that zest. We need to add the salt of the world, which is the word of God, to our time of fellowship. Otherwise, we might be wasting our time. We really have this tremendous opportunity to be building into each other, to be strengthening one another, the sharing of our faith. And Titus was known that he very clearly knew the doctrines of the faith. He knew that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He knew that to come to God, you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He knew the necessity of grace by faith, the need to believe on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew all of the core tenets of the faith. And he was taught because his life was shared with none other than the Apostle Paul. And the third thing we see in verse 4 is that the new life needs to be encouraged. Continuing the same idea with the concept that we have this opportunity of teaching one another and encouraging one another in the word, is that's how Paul starts this letter to Titus. Grace, mercy, and peace to you, Titus, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. These are the tenets that we need to agree to encourage one another with daily. As often as we get together, these are the primary things that we need to be encouraging one another in. Grace, receiving that which we didn't earn, the gift. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was bestowed upon me, and it was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Grace, so important for us to encourage one another in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And mercy, we all are bound for punishment. You want to hear more about mercy and punishment and wrath? Come on out to the FBC conference tomorrow night. We're going to hash that whole thing out on dealing with the concept of propitiation. Propitiation. But mercy is not receiving the punishment that we did earn. We've earned wrath. We are people destined for wrath. But God bestowed that great injustice on us, as it were, of mercy. Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us to our iniquities. Or Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Mercy, grace, and peace. Anybody in here not want peace? No. We all desire peace. We desire to be able to rest in the security of the Lord and knowing that what he has promised he will fulfill. Sweet, gentle rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because we as natural men had no peace. We were under the wrath of God and we felt that unless we had seared our consciences into defilement. But Jesus came and preached peace to us. Us who were far off, us as the majority in this room, if not all of us, were the Gentiles who had no hope. We were without God in the world, but God came and preached peace to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Peace. We pray for peace, yes, but we also need to strive to live with the God of peace. Paul ends in Philippians 4 by reminding us that the things that we have learned through the teaching of Paul, through the teaching of those who have gone before us, those things we've learned and received and heard, practice these things, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We want the peace of God, yes, but what we really should desire is the God of peace be with us and to be manifested to us and to be revealed to us. God's peace, the encouragement of our new life. The God of peace that brought us again from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect and every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The new life is encouraged. So we see here that Paul is patterning the example. The new life is born. The new life is shared amongst believers and it's encouraged. Our second bullet point is very straightforward. The torch is passed. Verse 5a. For this cause left I thee in Crete. There are many fathers in this room. There are many grandfathers in this room. Naturally, yes, but also spiritual. Every father understands that there comes a point in the relationship when you set them out on their own. You set them out. You say, this is the arrow in the quiver. It's not meant to stay in the quiver, but you knock the arrow in the quiver, you pull back the string, and you don't leave it there. You let it go, and you let it fly, and it's going to fly so much further than you ever could have flown on your own. But that is the purpose. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul knows that he has to send out his disciples. He has to send out his sons so that they can reach further than he could have reached before. He uses this of Titus, but he also speaks of this in Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, for this cause I sent you Timothy. He's my beloved son. He's faithful in the Lord. He will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere. Paul's saying, I could come myself or I could just send Timothy. It's the same thing. He's going to accomplish the same thing for me. And he says the same thing to the Philippians. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You know, the goal and the hope of the patterning in our first point is that the disciple, is that the son picks up the patterning and is molded into that image. That's the goal. That's what they're hoping to see. And Titus was successful in that. Or Paul was successful in that, whatever way you want to think of that. We see in 2 Corinthians that Paul tells the Corinthians that Titus has Paul's spirit. That's what we desire. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:18, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Or walked we not in the same spirit? Titus and Paul were of the same spirit. He said, walked we not in the same step? They had the same goal. They had the same direction they were going in. They were walking together. Titus picked up the pattern. We don't know contextually how long Paul spent on Crete. We don't know. He said, for this cause left I thee in Crete. He didn't send him to Crete. He left him there in Crete. See the slight difference there? It means that at some point, Paul was there with him in Crete. We don't know how long he was there. We have no record of Paul's visitation to the island of Crete. So it might have been literally the boat is passing through and he drops him off at the port and says, good luck, go, you're on your own. Or it could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months. Could have been one thing or the other, but in either case, Paul had a mission for Titus. And that mission was to press on. The mission is to press on, and that's the new season that we press on towards. Paul tells Titus that you would set in order the things that are wanting. The things that are wanting. The idea here of setting something in order is the idea of it's literally setting something straight. It has to do with the concept of, we know what an orthodontist is, right? The orthodontist sets our teeth straight. Or if we have something wrong with our limbs, we go to the orthopedic. These are the people that set the thing that is wrong right. There's something out of place. There's something out of alignment. And what we need to do is we got to straighten it up. We got to get it back in line. The things, that's the idea of setting in order. And then he says the things that are wanting. Just a few thoughts on the things that are wanting. Literally, in the Greek, what this means is something is missing. There is something missing in Crete. It's not that something missed the mark. It's that something was never built there in the start place. Or there's something that there's a lack there. And of course, we recognize there's no perfect church. If there was a perfect church, we'd be in heaven already. The church would have already accomplished its mission. We would be one with the Lord Jesus and be like the Lord Jesus. So every church is going to have something that is lacking. And Crete had a lot of issues to deal with. We haven't really gotten too much into the issues that were facing the island of Crete, but we will in the weeks ahead. We see very soon, we're going to see that there were elders that were likely there at Crete. But the elders were not operating with authority. And the elders were not operating based on the orthodox teachings of the faith, based on the understood teaching of the apostles. There was an accepted teaching in the church, and the elders weren't abiding in that. That was something that was lacking. That was something that was missing the mark. Leaders should operate to a certain standard, and they were not at that standard. That needed to be fixed. Other thing we see in Crete is that somehow, instead, there were those who were professors but not possessors who had pushed their way into the leadership and were wasting the church's most valuable commodity, time. They were wasting time teaching on vanity and things that had no value in pursuing life and godliness, just wasting that time on vain jangling. And finally, the congregants were not innocent. They had allowed the world to infiltrate their lifestyle. So you couldn't tell the difference between the world and the church. Crete had a lot that was lacking. Titus had his work cut out for him. But it was now Titus's job to pick up that torch and to press on into the new season, setting those things in order and building up the church into the maturity of Christ. Because that's the goal of the church, which Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. It says that we would henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul loves those run-on sentences, doesn't he? But the idea is that we need to keep growing. We need to keep encouraging. We need to stay focused on the Word of God and on truth, that the church is going to keep growing up into the image and the perfection and the maturity of Jesus Christ. An example that is patterned, a torch that is passed, and now a new season to press on towards. Going back to our starting point today, some 20 years ago, Pastor Gentry came to the same realization that we started with, that every pastor is the new interim pastor. He was now the new interim pastor for Waynesboro Bible Church, and he had a burden based on that topic. He had seen issues with that in the past, and so he now committed this concern about the end of his ministry 20 years ago. He started this in prayer and committed it to prayer, regular, consistent prayer about there will come a time that I will be stepping down. There will come a time that I am no longer fit for the ministry, that I need to step down, I need to retire, somebody else needs to take my place. What are we going to do? For 20 years, 19 years? Probably 20 years, he has prayed for this day. This was a burden on his heart and in mind. It was the image of Paul and Timothy. How great would it be for a man to be raised up from inside the church, known to the people, known to the community, familiar with their culture, familiar with them, well proven in their eyes. This was his prayer for decades. And maybe a decade and a half later, Lisa and I received a similar burden for Waynesboro Bible Church. That burden started when we were not even here. It was a burden that started and came through another prayer request through Lisa's faithful parents, asking us to just consider praying for Waynesboro Bible Church, because Waynesboro Bible Church needs younger families. We need younger families, they said. Will you partner with us in prayer that some younger families would feel burdened to come to Waynesboro Bible Church? So we prayed, we committed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, but you can only pray a prayer for so long knowing you're the answer, a potential answer to a prayer without being drawn forward into that thing. And so it took us a little bit of time to get on the same page. But when we did, the Lord moved us in, and he brought us forward. And as the years progressed here, our involvement grew, and the Lord started pressing a burden on my heart for the ministry and a burden on Pastor Gentry's heart that maybe there's something more here. Maybe this is more than just another individual that's coming to the church. And the Lord continued to build. He placed a passion in my heart where there was not a passion. When we said we were coming to Waynesboro Bible Church, I had men who said, "You're going to be the pastor of that church." I said, "Uh-uh, we are not going that way. That is not what the Lord's call is on my life." Don't tell the Lord no. He finds a way to get you where you need to be. He put a voice in my heart where I had previously been unable to speak. He placed confirmation on the lips of many dear friends and mentors to give the assurance that we needed to press on. And so today, on Pastor Gentry's final weekend with the church, we can both confidently say that God answers prayer. He builds his church, and he honors his word. In application today, of course, our application is tied to succession planning based on the topic of the morning, but of course, we also have personal application for this concept as well. It might even end in the end of our days prove more valuable to consider this need for spiritual sons in our own personal lives. Dealing with the growth of a church is based on this core principle of spiritual sons. And if we are pouring into our own spiritual sons, not just physical children, but spiritual children, those that we are devoting ourselves to for a long period of time to build them up based on our example that is patterned, a torch that is passed, and a new season to press on towards. The pattern of the Christian life, the obedient Christian in action, is so often based on the word of God. It's based on prayer. It's based on witness, based on fellowship. We must be patterning that example. I received a rebuke at one point in my life when I was not walking as maturely as I should have been, the rebuke saying, "You are making a disciple every day, whether or not you are intending to or planning on it. Are you walking in a way that you want people to mirror you? Because they're mirroring you, whether or not you feel like you are worthy to be mirrored. There are people, there is somebody on this earth who is watching you, and they are going to base their life around the decisions that you are making. We are a pattern. We are a mold. People are following after us. That has to be on our minds constantly to understand, am I pointing them to the Lord? Am I pointing them to the necessity of living every moment with Jesus Christ as my strength and my shield and my refuge? Or instead, are we trying to walk on our own two feet and so leading them astray as well as ourselves? That example must be patterned because the torch will be passed. You know, we can only be in one place at a time unless we can accomplish what Paul accomplished. Unless we can duplicate the spirit of the Lord Jesus that he gave to us into the heart of another. If we can accomplish that with just one individual over the course of our life, we will do tremendous things for the Lord. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state, because I have no man like-minded who will care for your state, because they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. This must be our target. The 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. The things that you have heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You know, I have been convicted for a long time that it is the purpose of a pastor to raise up leaders, to raise up other leaders in the church to accomplish this principle from 2 Timothy, to raise up other men that they may be able to teach others also. It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It's equipping the saints that they are equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. So often we think from a top-down approach, but if it's a top-down approach, we're weakening the body. We all have work to be doing. We all have things that we need to accomplish. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And of course, the application there is, men, I have my eyes on you. I have my eyes on you. As iron sharpens iron. That's a very intentional study we are embarking in this year in the men's group. Because I need you. We need each other to stand together in this. One man will fall. One man is weak. But we need each other to stand together in the faith and to encourage one another and to build one another up. Don't say, I can't do it. I'm not capable. That's right. I can't do it either. I'm not standing here on my own two feet. Zach standing on his own two feet barely got through college. Truthfully, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And finally, we press on to the next season. There is no perfect church. I understand that. And this is where I rip down the wall and I say, there are so many things we're going to change. No, that's not the purpose of this. The purpose is saying that, friends, we have little strength. And that was an encouragement to the churches in the books of Revelation, that a little strength is good. God can work with little strength. We're a little church. We will be a little church. But that's good. God can work with little strength. We press on in that little strength. But we do understand that we need the little people to go along with that little strength. We need the youth. And I think for a large emphasis, that will be the aspect of this next season, is how do we get them here? Because we need them. We need to reach the spiritual sons and daughters of the next generation. Amen. That is the goal for the next season. How do we get there? How do we get the cross-section built up? Not leaving behind where we are, but adding into what is already here. And so with that, it's an example to be patterned. It's a torch that is to be passed. And we press on together into the new season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today and your word. We thank you again for the great season that has been the past 20 years of Waynesboro Bible Church under a faithful pastor. And our hearts mirror what we heard in special music today, that we see Jesus in Pastor Darrell, and we see Jesus in Sister Debbie. They have been faithful. And what a joy it is to stand here today and to send them off with joy that they have accomplished the task that you set before them. And there's no hard feelings, there's no bitterness, there's no resentment, there's only peace and unity and sorrow because we'll be missing a dear friend. Our hearts can only think that when your word is followed, the church is built up, even in a season of transition, as difficult as it may be. And Lord, let us not fail to understand the application of this topic in our own lives. We each have a call to be building into a spiritual son and daughter in our own life, to be patterning something for them, because we understand the truth of the matter is, whether or not we are doing it intentionally, we are doing it accidentally, and there are people who are following us. May we be intentional, rather, in the time that you've given us. And Lord, as always, we ask that if there are untruths that are said today, they would fall away. But any truths that are from you and from your word would take deep root in our heart and would change everything. For your glory, we ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.